This morning we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 2, entitled Divinity and Divine Service, text number 12. Tachtradadana munayo, jnanavairagya yuktaya, pashyantyamani chatmanam, Bhakta Shruta Grihitaya. Translation. The seriously inquisitive student or sage, well equipped with knowledge and detachment, realizes that absolute truth by rendering devotional service in terms of what he has heard from Vedanta Shruti. Purport. The absolute truth is realized in full by the process of devotional service to the Lord Vasudeva, or the personality of Godhead, who is the full-fledged absolute truth. Brahman is his transcendental bodily effulgence, and Paramatma is his partial representation. As such, Brahman or Paramatma realization of the absolute truth is but a partial realization. There are four different types of human beings: the karmis, the jnanis, the yogis, and devotees. The karmis are materialistic, whereas the other three are transcendental. The first class transcendentalists are the devotees who have realized the Supreme Person. The second class transcendentalists are those who have partially realized the plenary portion of the Absolute Person. And the third class transcendentalists are those who have barely realized the spiritual focus of the Absolute Person. As stated in Bhagavad Gita and other Vedic literatures, the Supreme Person is realized by devotional service, which is backed by full knowledge and detachment from material association. We have already discussed the point that devotional service is followed by knowledge and detachment from material association. As Brahman and Paramatma realization are imperfect realizations of the Absolute Truth, so the means of realizing Brahman and Paramatma, that is, the paths of Jnana and Yoga, are also imperfect means of realizing the Absolute Truth. So again, we're back to first canto. Actually, if we just stayed with the first canto, that would be sufficient in and of itself to become self-realized, to become Krishna conscious, in essence. Prabhupada said one time that everything is there in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. And therefore we see that that's what Srila Prabhupada brought to the Western countries. When he retired from family life, from grihastha life, and took sannyas in Vrindavan, Prabhupada didn't take sannyas like many sannyasis, many renunciates, to live a life of a reclusive life of seclusion. He didn't retire. He retired from material life to become more active in spiritual life. I guess that's the best way to say it. And while Prabhupada was in Vrindavan, he was very busy preparing his mission to the West. Because Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur had asked him to preach Krishna consciousness in the English-speaking medium, which means in the Western countries. So Prabhupada chose the Srimad Bhagavatam to translate. We know that he had at some point translated Bhagavad Gita, but that manuscript was lost, I believe. And then when he was in New York, he again began Bhagavad Gita. That was lost also. So, but he focused on the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the cream of Vedic literature. And when he had finished the translations and the purports and had printed Srimad Bhagavatam, then he came to the West. And he felt that this first canto, which sometimes appears in our movement as three volumes, now you can get it in one volume, This is first canto, part one here. It's the old edition. This in itself is sufficient for the science of God realization. If you're ever lost, if you're what do they call it? Castaway, your boat sinks, and you live on a lonely island somewhere in the Pacific, and you had your choice of any one item that you could keep with you, just ask for the Srimad Bhagavatam first canto. So this very classic verse, important verse, verse 12, I was watching if Raghava Pandit had actually memorized this shlok, because this is one of the classic shloks of our Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy. We see that actually there is a formula here presented for understanding the absolute truth. A formula is various ingredients which put together bring a result. What are the ingredients in this formula for becoming Krishna conscious? Well, the seriously inquisitive student, number one, who is equipped with knowledge, number two, and detachment, number three, realizes the absolute truth by rendering devotional service, number four, in terms of what he's heard from Vedanta Sutra, number five. That's a formula. And it's like Srila Prabhupada once described Krishna consciousness as a science, the science of self-realization. What is a science? Science means that you have an hypothesis, you have a means to carry out the experiment, and then you get the result. The hypothesis is H2O, is water. I think, is that one molecule of hydrogen and two of oxygen, or two of hydrogen and one of oxygen? Two of hydrogen. So two molecules of hydrogen and one molecule of oxygen, you put it together, what do you get? A tomato? A carrot? No, you get water. It's an hypothesis. If you take these elements and you mix them together, you get water. So, Shukadeva Goswami is saying that if we mix the elements of this verse together, we will realize the absolute truth. We'll become Krishna conscious. It's a formula. You just put it together, you practice it, and you become Krishna conscious. But be careful not to leave anything out. Just like if you have a recipe, just like our Rajeshwari Seva, she's very good cook. She's too good cook. Our devotees are getting little fatty. Even on the stage now, you see, everyone is getting little fatty. I'm just kidding. So she's a very good cook. She has her formulas, we'll call them recipes. And I don't know if she's very eager to share with the others. Sometimes the cooks there, they have their special recipes. Do you share all your recipes? You do. Okay, good girl. But let's say that she didn't have a recipe she wanted to share. She became famous. I know some cooks in her movement, they have certain preparations which they cook, which everyone loves, and they won't tell anyone else the recipe because they're famous for that recipe. So let's say they give everything, but they leave out one item. It won't be the same. What if they leave out the sugar? Rajeshwari is really good with cakes and pies and cookies and tarts and sweets. What if she leaves out the most essential ingredient? Then it's not exactly, it's just one thing. There's maybe 16 ingredients in one of her recipes and she leaves out one. It's not exactly the same. Well, the other day someone gave me a telephone number to call. I had to call that person really urgently. So they gave me the telephone number and I wrote it down too fast and I missed one of the numbers. And I was going on and on trying to call and it was always I went back and I asked, is this the right number? Oh no, you left out one digit. So this is a scientific process. This is a formula. And the aspirant has to be very careful to apply each and every, you could say, of the rules and regulations in Krishna consciousness. There's lots of rules, there's lots of regulations. You can't miss one. Rules means what you should do, and regulations means what you shouldn't do. Like, what should we do? We should chant 16 rounds of the Maha Mantra every day. And what shouldn't we do? Well, very basically, we should avoid all types of meat, fish, or eggs, intoxication, illicit sex, and gambling. Those are the do's and the don'ts. Just like the famous story of Srila Prabhupada and his formula, not exactly his formula, but he discovered it for love of God. And that was when he was a householder. He was working in the pharmaceutical business, and he was working for Mr. Bosch, I think, some pharmaceutical business. And one day his godbrother, his close friend, Dr. Kapoor, they were both disciples of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he came to visit Abai. And when he entered into the laboratory where Prabhupada was mixing all the chemicals for the pharmaceutical business to make the for the drugstore, for the chemist, as you say down here, or aptiek, as they say in Holland, Prabhupada turned to Dr. Kapoor and said, "I've discovered the formula for love of God." So Dr. Kapoor assumed that that meant that all the different chemicals and things that Prabhupada was using, somehow or other, Prabhupada had learned to mix them into a magic potion which you could drink and you could become immediately Krishna conscious. You wouldn't have to like spend your entire lifetime performing penances and austerities and studying these scriptures and going out on Sankirtan and getting purified and this and that. You just drink this potion. This is what he assumed. So I said, "Oh, Abai, that's wonderful. Could you just, before you forget, let's write it all down, all the different ingredients in this formula." So Prabhupada said, "All right, you take a pen. I will tell you," he said, "but problem is I'm not very expert at applying this formula." "Well," Dr. Kapoor said, "we'll worry about that later. Let's just write down the formula and we'll worry about at the application later." So Prabhupada said, "Here are the ingredients. Trinad api sunichana, dor api shahishnana, amanina manadina, kirtani yad sadahari." And Dr. Kapoor said, "I know that verse, that one should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking himself lower than the straw in the street, more tolerant than the tree, should be devoid of all sense of false prestige, and ready to offer respect unto everyone in such a state of mind, kirtani yad sadahari. One can chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, constantly." It's not easy to chant Hare Krishna constantly. Even as we were sitting here the last half hour chanting, how many times did your mind wander off to thinking of something other than Krishna consciousness? So many times. I'm a mind reader, Nikunja. Shanti, I can read your mind. Kirtaniyat sada hari. We want to chant, be able to chant, fix our mind on the Lord by chanting His holy name. But difficult to do. Because what is the formula? You have to be humble. One should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind. Thinking himself lower than the grass, the ground, more tolerant than a tree. Someone criticizes you, you don't get upset. You think, "Yes, actually, you found some anartha in my heart, thank you very much." Devoid of all sense of false prestige, ready to offer respect. This is a formula. The Prabhupada said, this is the formula of God, but in his humility, he said having difficulty applying it. So what is the formula today which Shukadev Goswami? There's many recipes in Krishna consciousness. There's ladus, there's sandesh, there's burfi, sweet and sour sabji. I don't know if I've ever had a sweet and sour sabji in Australia. It is sabji with curd and pineapple. And little pieces of pineapple make it a little sour. sweet and sour subject. It's very yummy. There's many formulas. So here's the formula, not just for the prasad that we eat, but for the realizing the absolute truth. One of the formulas. Like many recipes, here's one of the recipes. Tat shraddha dhana munaya. This is one ingredient which you have to put together in the mix. You have to be a seriously inquisitive student or sage. What does this mean, to be seriously inquisitive? It means we're not interested in the person who has some casual inquiry. Like, what's a casual inquiry? Like, you go in the street and they say, well, what's that mark on your forehead? That's not so deep. It's just a casual type of thing. Or what's that ponytail on the back of your head? Or how do you guys maintain yourselves? Where do you get your money? This is just some curiosity. Right? A little curiosity, like, where do you guys live? Where do you come from? Where do you come from? What country are you from? You go to India, right? And you're there doing your bhajan in Vrindavan. Hey, Krishna, hey, Krishna, Krishna. And some Delhiwala comes. Ah, what country do you come from? I'm not identifying with this body, sir. What country are you coming from? America? No. Jivir Supoya Krishna Nitya Das, sir. I'm eternal servant of Krishna. Don't put me in the bodily concept of life. Not some casual inquiry. When you approach sadhu, tadvidi paripatena pariprasana sevaya upadekshanti teginam ghaninash tattva darshana. Just try to learn the truth, not the relative truth, but the absolute truth, by approaching a bona fide spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively, not why he wears tilak or why he has a ponytail, or where he comes. Inquire from him and render service to him. The self-realized souls can give you knowledge because they've seen the truth. Nothing casual, nothing irrelevant. Prabhupada called it irrelevant inquiry. And what was the example? He gave himself. And Prabhupada was so humble. He would sometimes use himself as an analogy of what we shouldn't do. The sadhus are like that. They're very humble. We shouldn't think, oh, they were ever fallen. No. Prabhupada said, there was never a time I forgot the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. So Prabhupada used himself as an example of how not to inquire. It was kind of a humorous example. When he was a little boy, he was with his father in Calcutta, which used to be the jewel of the British Empire. Now it is the garbage dump of the world. Calcutta. It's the garbage dump of the world. It used to be the jewel. They used to clean the streets twice a day with rose water. Elephants would come and spray the ground with rose water. And the British, that was their capital in the east. There was London and there was it was Kolkata, but they called it Calcutta. I'm not exactly sure why they changed. And one time Prabhupada, when he was a little boy, he was walking with his father and a marriage procession came by. And our little Prabhupada, Abai, we'll say Abai, Prabhupada, Abai had never perhaps seen a marriage ceremony. So he said, Daddy, what is this? All this singing and dancing and that man and the woman, the boy and the girl on the carriage going by. And his father, Guru Mohan Day, said, Abai, this is a marriage ceremony. So not understanding really what a marriage was, Abai turned to his father and said, Pita, are you married? So Prabhupada said, this was irrelevant inquiry. Obviously, his father was married. And I often tell the story in Paris how we were with Prabhupada. It was so nice because in those days you could just, when Prabhupada visited the temple, he would give darshan and you could just come in and sit down. And devotees were busy doing different things here and there, but whenever I heard Prabhupada was giving darshan, I always made an excuse somehow. I used to get in trouble, but now I'm really glad I was naughty. Make an excuse to go in. So Prabhupada was giving darshan one afternoon, late afternoon, and there's a group of maybe 20 people, Parisians, French, in his room, and then Prabhupada gave a talk, a short talk, then he asked for questions. And one lady raised her hand and she said, Swami, she was kind of like a, you know, like a, really into mysticism and things like this. So she said, Swamiji, do you know who I was in my last birth? And Prabhupada just like, he felt that was the most stupid question. So he didn't even like acknowledge her. He said, any other questions? And then, you know, she kind of felt offended and somebody else asked a nice question. And then she raised her hand again. She was like, yes. Swamiji, what was I in my last life? Do you know? I said, any other questions? Like sometimes when you give a class at the end, someone asks a question which is completely irrelevant to what you discussed. Just something that's been bothering them, or they want to trick you or something, you know, like. So then sometimes you say, that question's not related to the subject matter I was speaking. Ask something to clarify what I was speaking about. This is how you should question. If something the speaker has said which you didn't understand, which you want clarified or understand deeper, then you can ask, that's how we should question. So Prabhupada wasn't talking about, you know, past lives or anything. So he said, any other questions? Somebody else. And then she stood up. Swamiji! Do you know who I was in my last life? Prabhupada said, yes. But it is irrelevant. She was like stunned. Like he knew, right? He said, yes. He was probably just assuming she was some nonsense or something. Because to take birth again means you're, to a greater or lesser degree, nonsense, taking birth again in the material world. He said, yes, but this is irrelevant, he said. What's important is what you will be in your next life. Or that you will even take a next life. But if you chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, no more birth in this material world. There's an example of irrelevant. What is relevant, or who is the seriously inquisitive student? Like Śrīla Sanātana Goswami. He approached Lord Chaitanya, although he was a very erudite scholar, from the material point of view and also from the spiritual point of view. In his humility, he approached the Lord, who is the Adi Guru. Anyone who is a guru is representing the Adi Guru, the original Guru, Krishna. And he said, Kiyami, sir, who am I? This is relevant. It's also important to note that the questions should, one should inquire, prepared to accept what the speaker is saying, not to challenge him. Not that you approach him with the desire to debate. We shouldn't waste the sadhu's time like that. We should approach with a desire to hear and accept what the sadhu is saying and act on that knowledge. It's not a serious inquiry if you've come simply to challenge. Of course, in the beginning there's nothing wrong with challenging because we have to convince ourselves. We have to use our intelligence. This is not blind faith. So in the beginning, the student can come and he can question, he can challenge, let us say. But when he sees that the spiritual master is expert in answering all the questions, he shouldn't go on challenging and challenging and challenging. Prabhupada also challenged his spiritual master before he was disciple so that he would be convinced, yes, this person is an expert authority, I should surrender to him. We don't want blind faith. Oh, yes, 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 yes. No. But we should challenge up to the point where we understand, yes, this person is qualified to help me advance in Krishna consciousness. At that point, all challenging stops. Like Prabhupada challenged his guru, but we don't remember Prabhupada as a challenger of his guru. He came in as a young man who was involved in a Gandhi's movement, which was basically to get the British out of India because they were ruining the Vedic culture. So Bhaktisanatha Saraswati said, "You look like an educated man. Why don't you preach the message of Lord Chaitanya, this Vedic knowledge, in the Western world, in the English language?" And Prabhupada said, "Why? What for? The real business at hand is to get the British out of India. That's the first thing." In one sense, you could say it made sense. Who can practice Krishna consciousness? The British are just, you know, not allowing people to practice Krishna consciousness. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he said, no. He said, this human form of life is so valuable. This Krishna consciousness is so important, it can't wait for anything. You don't know when you're going to die. You're involved in some political movement. You're involved in some scientific studies. And you think, let me do this, and then my Krishna consciousness. But the main business of life, attato brahma jinasa, is Krishna consciousness. And it can't wait for even a moment, because you may not live to see this sunrise tomorrow. So if you knew that you were not going to live until tomorrow to see the sunrise, what would you go on with your scientific studies? Would you go on with your political movement? What would you do? No, you would put it to the side, and you would inquire from some sadhu like Maharaj Pariksit did. He inquired from Shukadeva Goswami, "Sir, what is the duty of one who's about to die?" He was fortunate. He knew he had only 7 days to live. We don't know if we have 7 seconds. At some point in your life, you will only have 7 seconds to live. There will come a point in your life when you only have 7 seconds left. And you're thinking it's some distant? No. So when we inquire, we should... Not should be challenging. Challenge in the beginning. But after Prabhupada left that little debate, he said, "My spiritual master defeated me." He said, after he left, he said, "I knew after that one talk, that is my guru." His friend asked him, "So what do you think of that sadhu?" Because Prabhupada didn't have a very good impression of the sadhus, because his father was always inviting so many sadhus over to eat, and many of them were coming only to eat. They weren't coming to give association, enlighten others in Krishna consciousness. So he had this impression of sadhus. Like, I had a friend when I was young, his name was Paul McPartland. We were going to India together. We had this plan. I just got out of the armed forces and he just quit his job. We were young boys, 18 or whatever. And we were off to India. This was 1968. It's like way in the back. You know, people used to travel overland through Turkey, through Istanbul, then through Iran and Iraq and all that stuff, and Afghanistan down into Delhi. So we got as far as Germany, and I got diverted for about maybe 12 years. I met my former wife in Germany, and I went back to work to put her through school. And he went on to India. I think it was all Krishna's arrangement anyway. So when he came back, he was very disillusioned. We met again. I was married and working in San Francisco, and he came back and he lived not far from San Francisco. So after 2 years, we were very eager to meet again. He was so disillusioned from India. I said, "What were the sadhus like?" He said, "The sadhus, ugh, I don't want to hear about it." So he had hepatitis and typhoid. And "I don't want to hear about the sadhus," he said. I said, "No, but we read all about them in the books." He said, "Just go and see. All day long smoking, hallucinating, chasing women." I'm not speaking the real sadhu, but he was, you know, there's so many places where they grow the beard and they wear the saffron cloth so they can beg and get money to live by like this. So somehow he'd fallen into the sadhus who were, you know, mostly just smoking ganja, smoking marijuana and hallucinating all day and eating and sleeping and all. So he said, "I don't want to hear about it." And I said, "But I know a genuine sadhu." He said, "I don't believe it." Probably what I was referring to. And my other friend, Craig Scott, I had two friends, Paul McPartland and Craig. Craig Scott was kind of like our guru when we were kids. He was into all kinds of like Bhagavad Gita and the Tai Ching and the Tibetan Book of the Dead and, you know, anything and everything that had something to do with spiritual life. So he was the first one. We were about 15, and the hippie movement was just starting. You know, we were right in the midst of it there in San Francisco. So whenever there was a Tai Ching teacher, someone could read the tarot cards, you know, there we were going with Craig Scott. Off to see that guru. So later I became a devotee, and because I respected him very much, we're the same age because he was kind of the spiritual leader in our group of friends, you know. When I became a devotee, I wrote to him. And I said, you know, because I wrote to a lot of my friends, I become a Hare Krishna devotee. Oh, you're a crazy fool. You know, you gave up your education. You know, you should have gone on in the military, you know. Or, come here, I'll show you something better. I'm born again Christian. You know, all kinds of stuff like my friend. But Craig Scott, he wrote me back. He said, wonderful, he said. That's wonderful. He said, one day, he said, I went to San Francisco, and he said there was a parade through the park with three huge chariots. One was red, one was blue, one was yellow. And he said there were these far-out statues on the chariot. One was black, one was yellow, one was white, on each chariot like that. And all these American boys and girls, they were singing the song that you sing now, Hare Krishna. And he said, they told me the teacher was going to speak. So I went and I sat down right in front of the teacher, and I heard him give a 45-minute lecture on the Absolute Truth. He said, I was thinking, he's a real guru. So he said, he said his name was Prabhu Datta. That's that thing. And he said, if that's your teacher, he said, you're doing good. So I thought, my friend has confirmed that I'm on the right path. So then I lost touch with Craig Scott for many years. And just a couple of years ago, somehow we met on the internet. And I went back to California and I met him. And we spent like a week together. We had a great time. And then I invited him to India. And I took him to Vrindavan for 1 month, part of our Parikrama group. And then next year I dragged him back to Vrindavan again. He's got a little bit of an impersonalist conception of the Absolute Truth, but we took him back to Vrindavan. And then we went to Mayapur and Jagannath Puri. So we keep in close touch. But my point is that Prabhupada was disillusioned by the sadhus, but when he met Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he said, ah yes, this is a person I can surrender to. He challenged him, but when he was defeated, and he realized this person was able to guide me on the spiritual path, then no more challenging. But he heard with a desire to follow. This is the point. That we inquire to have our question answered, and then we want to follow that knowledge. Like, what's the use if you go to school and you hear everything from the teacher, but that you don't use the knowledge? What is that? You should go up to school with a desire to hear, to apply. Like if you're going to, music school, then you go and you hear, and then you practically become a musician. If you're going to, you're learning to be a cook, then what's the use of going to be a cook? I know people who get their, they don't like the degrees they're studying. They're so much into the system that they're studying at the college. And I ask them, so what are you going to be? So I don't know, but what are you studying? I'm studying chemistry, but I'm not interested. I'm just doing it because I'm so far along in the course now that I can't get out. So they graduate with a degree and they end up doing something else, other occupation. They get a BA or a master's, even a PhD in something, and then they graduate and they get a job doing something else. Hello? Why did you spend so many years of your life? So when you come to Krishna consciousness, what is the purpose in coming to Krishna consciousness? To realize the Absolute Truth. That's what we're here for. So seriously inquisitive. Kayami, sir, who am I? You're a servant of Krishna. Next question, how do I act as a servant of Krishna? Next part of the formula, you have to be well equipped with knowledge and detachment. What type of knowledge? Well, we need some relative knowledge of this world. We need a career so we can maintain the body. But the main type of knowledge we're concerned is knowledge of Krishna consciousness. Knowledge is like light. I who was standing blinded by the darkness of material existence, do offer my respectful obeisances to my spiritual master, who has opened my eyes with the torchlight of transcendental knowledge. Like you're in darkness, you can't see, someone turns the lights, oh, now I can see, so knowledge is compared to light. It lights up the path. It is said that the moon is the ornament of night. A chaste wife is the ornament of a good husband. A pious king is the ornament of the entire kingdom, and knowledge is the ornament of everything. Rajavidya rajaguyam. So we should be studying, because this knowledge, as we say many times, with this education, we can move forward, progressive movement forward. Where? Out of the material world into the spiritual world. And one also has to be detached. You can't practice Krishna consciousness and be successful if you're still hanging on to the material world. That's like, what is that? That's hypocrisy. That you're practicing spiritual life while at the same time maintaining material attachments. Well, why are you even practicing spiritual life then? You have to let go of your material attachments in order to advance in Krishna consciousness. It sounds very easy. Just like they have those hot air balloons. So the hot air balloons are filled with the gas. Oh, I have the fire. But they don't take off because the sandbags are there. So you have to take off. It's quite a simple machine, actually, a hot air balloon. You have to take off the sandbags. And as you take off the sandbags, actually, it starts to go up. You throw off more and more sandbags and find all the sandbags. Then it goes very nicely. So if you're using the hot air in Krishna consciousness, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. That's probably not the best analogy to compare the chanting of Hare Krishna to hot air. But just try to understand. But if you're putting the fuel into the fire, but you're not letting the sandbags go, then what advancement will you make? It's twofold. You have to do two things. You have to chant, and you have to gradually give up your grip on the material nature. You have to work. There's a lot of work to be done. We don't have time to waste in Krishna consciousness. We have to attend to the material and the spiritual. Material means we have to work on our material attachments. We're warned to maintain those material attachments, even after understanding so much on the subject matters, actually becomes an offense. It's like if you don't take care of an infection, it will overwhelm you. Just like my dear godbrother, with all due respect, Jayapataka Swami. He travels like the Narada Muni. He visits two or three temples in a day on four continents. He was at the Malaysian Ratha Yatra and he stubbed his toe in a rusty nail. And it got infected. But he's so much in a hurry. I mean, I know how it is, I do the same thing myself, that he didn't go to the doctor. And what happened is it got really infected, and then it got swollen, and it got dangerously infected. And he had that line going up his leg, which indicates blood poisoning. And he was thinking, no, I have to go to Melbourne. The Prabhupada Swami said, you're not going anywhere. You're going to the hospital. And even in the hospital, he tried to get out of the and the doctor said, no. The doctor said, what is your philosophy of reincarnation? Well, if you'd like to experience reincarnation really quickly, you can leave this hospital. Maharaj sat back down. Okay, I'll stay here. So now he's on the drip. He's got high blood pressure and low sugar and all this. So this is not criticizing Maharaj. It's actually, in one sense you could say, it's a compliment. He's so determined to preach. But my point was, you can't neglect something that's not supposed to be there. So what's not supposed to be in the heart of a devotee? Lust, anger, greed. Actually, Krishna says these are three gates leading to hell. It's like you can open the door. Opening the door, you're coming into the door of liberation. You're coming into the door of Vaikuntha. And if you go out the other door, you go downwards. You take the high road, I'll take the low road. You'll go to heaven, and I'll go to hell. So lust, anger, and greed are the gates leading to hell. We can't leave them in the heart when we're trying to cultivate the pristine, pure, devotional creeper of Krishna consciousness. It's not that, oh, I'm chanting. Yes, but that's not enough just to chant. You have to pull out the weeds. Just like we have a nice garden, you may have a very nice plant, but if you don't pull out the weeds will overgrow the plant and kill it. So devotional service means planting the seed of devotional service and pulling out the weeds of material desires. That's renunciation. Gradually, of course, because to do it artificially would be you would lose your enthusiasm. So gradually, that is why there's Vanashram Dharma. There's Brahmachari life, there's Grihastha life, there's Vanaprastha life, and then there's Sannyas at the late stage of life. It's a gradual thing. But it cannot be, it can't be neglected. So seriously inquisitive student, equipped with knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, detached, what's the other classic story Prabhupada told of attachment, the wedding party. There's a big wedding party, and the party's over, they want to go home, so they get in the boat, and they tell the boatman, please quickly across the river. So boatmen go, and because there was such a big party, they all go to sleep, like we do in the van when we go to Sydney on Harinam. You look back. And then he's rowing the boat all night. And everyone wakes up in the morning. Oh, why it's 8 hours, we're still in the same place. But the boatman said, no, but I've been rowing very hard. And the people say, but you're such a fool, although you were rowing very hard, you didn't pull up the anchor. So this is the going more deeper into the formula detachment. On that foundation, one realizes the absolute truth by rendering devotional service in terms of what he's heard from Vedanta Sutra. Actually, as Prabhupada points out in the purport, if you were listening carefully, he said that devotional service itself is the means for developing knowledge and renunciation. Because when you become Krishna conscious, both the spiritual master and the Lord help you acquire that knowledge. It's not an individual, separate endeavor. You get that realization by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. It's not like academic knowledge. You realize it and you get the grade. You can study this knowledge for millions of years, but if you're not blessed by your Guru, you'll never realize it. That's why service is so important. You can know all the shlokas, all the figures, all the personalities in the Bhagavatam, but you'll never realize the Bhagavatam unless you get mercy. And you get mercy by what? Krishna says, I can be understood as I am through the process of devotional service. And when one is in full consciousness of me, by such devotional service, he can enter into the kingdom of God. So if you're not very erudite, you can't sit here and give a class. How many of you feel confident you could sit and speak for 1 hour on Bhagavad? Here, raise your hands. If you have a Brahman thread, you should raise your hand. All right, so we have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. But even if one like not doesn't feel so confident, and one's not feeling so renounced, right? We're not so renounced. Or we find it difficult to be renounced. So then, according to that, we can't fulfill this formula. According to what Maharaj said, we're leaving the sugar out. No, but if you just try your best to render devotional service, causeless knowledge and detachment will follow. Causeless means that Lord's very kind. Just like babies trying, So mother helps. Mother doesn't leave the baby to grow up by itself. The baby is completely helpless. Hare Krishna. Helpless. It can't do it. So mother, out of compassion for them, I, dwelling in the heart, give them the understanding by which they can come to me. Tesham satari yuktanam, bhajatam pratipurvikam, didami buddhi yogam tam, yenamam puyanti te. That's a very important verse. It's not that we don't avoid knowledge, but the central point is devotional service. By rendering devotional service, causes knowledge and detachment. All right, another classic verse from this very chapter. Lord gives us knowledge, and how do we gain detachment by devotional service? Because we get the panindrishta nivartante, and it's so easy to give up the material desires. That's the trouble with the other paths, like yoga and jnana. You have to wait a long time to get the taste. The yogis, in their practice of penances and austerities, and their meditation, it takes a long time before they realize the Brahman, or the super soul in the heart. The jnanis, thousands and thousands of births before they can realize the Brahman. But if you're a devotee in Krishna consciousness, as soon as you attentively and sincerely, with a little gratitude in your heart, chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare, you experience a higher taste. Because chanting is part of the process of devotional service. Shravanam, Kirtanam. When you chant Hare Krishna, that is devotional service. What are you doing when you chant? You're glorifying Krishna. It's like, my dear, my Shanti, Shanti, Shanti Parayana, Shanti. By singing the name. So what are we doing when we're chanting? Is it some mechanical thing? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. No, it's a prayer from the heart. My dear Lord, my dear energy of the Lord, my dear Radharani, Queen of Vrindavan, please pick me up from this world of death. Take me back home and engage me in your devotional service. It's a call. It's a call from the heart. A cry in the wilderness, they say, in the material world. Krishna will hear. That's devotional service. So, O my Lord, your holy name alone can render all benediction upon the living entities. Thus you have hundreds and millions of names like Krishna, Govinda. In all these names, you've invested your full transcendental potencies. What is God? His six opulences. Knowledge, fame, renunciation, all. He's reservoir of all pleasure. It's so easy to give up our attachments to this world when we're experiencing the joy of Krishna consciousness. Where is that joy? It's on the tip of your tongue. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Kirtani Yatsada Hari. Always have your lips decorated with the holy names. And when I was traveling with Prabhupada, I can tell you, Prabhupada was always, some pure sound vibration was always coming from his lips. He was all the time, Hare Rama, Rama, Rama. All the time. I can remember, it's like, in my mind, in my heart, Ram, Ram. I can just hear that. If I just remember that at death, I'm sure I'll make it. We were walking one time, Chintamani, Kapriksha. He was like not pronouncing each syllable, but that was going on. One time I remember, Haranam, Harinam, Kevalam, Shtivana, Shtivana. I don't think the whole sentence was there, but the words like that. But then the end of that verse, but I'm so unfortunate, Mahaprabhu says, I have no attraction to your name. We don't have enough faith in the name. Therefore, Prabhupada instructed me, preach boldly and have faith in the name. So these two things I try to focus. In this lifetime, this is my instruction from my guru, to preach boldly and have faith in the name. Therefore, we're having our japa sessions as we are, and then we all come together. It's easier to focus as a group When you're alone, you're walking back and forth, you're all by yourself. You're out there and they go, shh. What did you chant today? Hare Krishna. But when you're in a group like this and we're all sitting, sit properly. And we're all chanting and you have someone to look at who's also chanting, you have an example, you have a teacher, we need a teacher, then it becomes much easier. Not that you can't walk because legs get tired. My legs get more tired than yours. I'm an old man, but still I sit. For you I sit. It's for you I do this. Otherwise, I'd probably be sitting in a rocking chair chanting. And in this way, then later on in the morning, we have more kirtan, and then we go out and sankirtan, and we come back and we have program. Maybe we continue the seminar like this. Krishna, 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 Krishna. Hey, Prabhupada has tricked us. He's given us a life which revolves around the whole. That is our good fortune. I often sometimes lament that in the beginning of our movement, it's almost as if devotees were stronger. And because in those days we were just chanting. We just, Sankirtan meant going out and on the kirtan party for many hours a day and distributing books. Of course the urgency was there, so Prabhupada had us, he ordered us to distribute books, but that doesn't mean that if the spiritual master gives one order that you should neglect or compromise on another order. Actually we should always be chanting. So we're very fortunate on this festival program. That's why everyone's so happy, right? We're very happy because we're always chanting. And that is the essence of the Krishna conscious movement. That is the essence of all instructions, to chant. Because by chanting, you'll always remember Krishna and you'll never forget him. Grantara Shima Bhagavatam ki Shira Prabhupada ki Golok Premdan Harinam Sankirtan Yagya ki Gaur Premanandi.